osseous and cognitive decline. And some of you have noticed it. I don't know when I've heard her laugh. Our elders and staff have known about this situation for some years now. I'll ask Mike Sheffield, our elder chairman, to share with you a few words. Come ahead, Mike. Do you write up? Where is that mic? There we go. It's hidden over there behind the
phone. We all know it may or may not work.
Yeah.
So, hi, I'm Mike Sheffield. I am the chairman of the Elder Board, and I want to thank Jim for his steadfastness and transparency in this matter. I just wanted to come up and confirm for all of you that the elders have indeed been involved with this for some years now, actually. Since I've become chairman of the board, which is about 3 years now, I've received innumerable letters and documents from Paul, each confirming that this is a vindictive individual bent on destroying his father-in-law. The elders have investigated his accusations and have concluded that there's no foundation to any of them. Jim and Alcy actually have been dealing with this for such a long time, and they've done so without any retribution to Paul or Julie. The Elder Board has full confidence in how Jim has dealt with this issue, and we're in full support of him in continuing to deal with what really is a family matter and not a church one. I'm sorry that you've all been involved in this, but we wanted you to know, our church body, that we continue to have full support of Jim and Alcy through this onslaught.
Thank you, Mike, and I appreciate you and the elders for the support and encouragement that you all have given. At the end of this message, provided we have time, I got a letter from a lady who used to be here years ago. She's now in Idaho. Some of you will remember she went to Israel with us in 2013, I believe, Carol Yon. And providentially, it dovetails very much into all this and into the message today. Now let's go to John chapter 17. We continue our exposition, verses 14 through 17. The way it is, face it or embrace, face it and embrace it. It's a message for me. It's a message for you. If I can get my place here, this Bible is literally falling apart. You gave me one for my 60th anniversary, but I'm still wedded to this one, which students gave me in 1,000. It's a promising start to this message. I'm really old. I'm a classic. Okay, in 1970. Okay, let's read verses 14. This is a continuation of our Lord's high priestly prayer in behalf of his disciples, most of which applies to us today. Jesus says, continuing his prayer, I have given them, that's the apostles, I've given them thy word. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one that is in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Very powerful verse. We'll get hold of it. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Wow. We get a hold of that. That's big. So in his high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus now testifies that he is entrusted to his apostles stewardship of the very same message that the Father had entrusted to his Son. I have given to them your word. By that he means your message, your revelation that you wanted me to give to the world and to give to them. Consequently, Jesus tells us, and this applies to us as well, they're exposed to the same hostility, the same enmity of the world that is about shortly, within hours, to put him on trial and then the Roman cross. Right there, Jesus puts his finger on what one might call, I'm going to talk about this for a while, what I would call our Christian social problem in this world. What Jesus is saying here is why we believers can never be totally comfortable or at home in this world in which we live. Don't ever aim for that. You're aiming the wrong place. Then he says, the world has hated them. That's par for the course. As custodians of God's unwelcome message to the world, they had the apostles, now 11, they had, like their Lord, already and will continue to experience the enmity of the world. The world has hated them. Now, right here, we need a little phlegm, not emotion. Right here, we need a little biblical lesson in semantics. That's about language. You should know this. This is a sophisticated congregation, and I don't mean to talk down to anybody. In the scriptures, hated, that word, does not always mean red in the claw, aggressive animosity toward us disciples from every single citizen of this unbelieving world. Understand this. It's very helpful, or sometimes you'll get really confused. Often the Bible uses the word hate and, in fact, the word love in more than one sense. Now, that's not anything that should surprise anybody. You take your dictionary. I didn't have time, or I thought about bringing a dictionary over, just opening it to a certain place and just picking a word, English word, and you'll find for an English word 1, 2, 3, 4 definitions, you know, that fall within the, that's English, that's every language in the world, at least the ones I know about. And so it is in the Bible. You come across the word hate in the Bible, it does not always mean, that's what we got to talk about. Then you'll understand how it affects us. Same way with the word love. And that word really gets confused. Hate is sometimes used. Jesus says, they're going to hate you out there. Understand this. The word hate is sometimes used in the sense of not caring for, without adding the notions of emotional antipathy. I can't stand you. It's used of treating someone in such a way, whether intended or not, that it yields the same result as if it were emotional hatred. I'm going to give you an instance. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, two sons of Jacob. It means Jacob I have cared for and looked after. Esau I have not cared for and looked upon, and I've not looked upon him favorably. That's in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. You will notice this, maybe you've heard it before. Parents who spare discipline are said in Proverbs 13:24, said to hate their children. That does not mean they look at the kids and say, I despise your guts, Johnny, Sally. It does not mean that they hate their children emotionally. It simply means that they're not caring for their children, that they are in fact neglecting them in important ways. They're treating them as if they hated them. So here, Jesus says, the world hates you. It doesn't mean everybody in the world is going to see, they're a Christian. I can't stand them. It doesn't mean that. And we don't experience it that way. It does not mean that they viscerally loathe Christians, everybody. There are all kinds of people I know who are not believers. I run into them. And as strange as it may seem to you, they actually like me. And they know I'm a pastor and they know I'm a believer. We have good rapport. But if we got in a relationship where I was getting down and getting dirty with them, you know, talking about Christ and things like that, they may, and I've often said, start to back off. They still don't want to come up with a knife and stab me in the back, but that makes them very uneasy. But there is that other kind of hate which we are seeing in many parts of the world and even in this country. The illustration I'm about to give you is at least 30 years old. Just shows you this is not new. I've been telling you for a long time. It says, kill Christians. In fact, this next Saturday night, I'm going to have dinner with a former student and his wife. He's a very bright guy. And he was on the Ron Reagan program. Some few of you will remember that. Way, way back, I think in the late 80s. But I don't remember for sure. They picked him up in the limousine after he was finished. And they had to go through a gay rally. I mean, the limousine had to pick its way around, but you know, signs and all that. And there was a sign that said, kill Christians. Bill asked his limousine rider, said, will you turn around? I want to get a picture of that. So they went back and he got a picture of it. When I was a student at the University of Colorado in my classics program up there, there was in the CU student newspaper a letter from, I presume, some other student. I'm surprised they published it, but I'll tell you how old this is. This goes back to the late 80s. That's right. The late 80s. And some person was advocating taking Christians out and putting up crosses between Boulder and Denver and hanging Christians on them and set them afire, kind of like Nero did. Wow, that goes back a ways. If you think it was bad then, it's worse now. I have seen one Christian trying to speak to them, getting tomatoes and everything else thrown at him. This stuff is out there. How do we account for what Jesus is talking about here? How do we account for the general animosity of the world toward Christians? Again, it's that hostility of darkness for light. In John chapter 3, verse 20, don't know if it's up there, but take the time to. There it is. This is Jesus, and he's telling us the psychology, the emotional psychology of all of this. You are a target, whether you know it or not, when you are known. And if you truly are a Christian who has come out in this world, everyone who does evil, that's the unbelieving world, they hate the light of Christ in your life. You're the moon. He's the light. And he is reflected in you if you're an honest, I say this not as profanity, but if you're an honest to God believer, everyone who does evil hates the light. The light in us is not like the light in Christ. We're still in this flesh. So it's not perfect by any stretch. And they do not come to the light. They don't gravitate to you. You're not the ones they invite to their Christmas parties and this other kind of thing. Not regularly. Does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. They feel that exposure because they live in the atmosphere of darkness. And it kind of hurts their conscience. Messes with it. It offends people when we sound the alarm and warn them of judgment to come. I'm explaining to you why this is. It is. We got to deal with it. They just hate it, hate it. They want to be able, your friends and neighbors who do not know Christ, they want to be able to lead their lives however they please without someone reminding them that at the end of the day, there's accountability to a holy God. This is not in my... Things occur to me. So you'll recognize that I'm spontaneous and other things. I was coming by an AA meeting, which I often do a Saturday morning. A bunch of guys gathered outside. I was tempted. I won't say I came that close, but I was tempted to stop my car, park over there near Bank of America, go across the street, and say, hey, guys, it's all guys. I'm proud of you for wanting to shake the alcohol habit. I'm glad you're working at it. But let me tell you something, man. You can overcome alcohol just like feeding somebody in the desert and they're never going to get out. But if you don't come to know God in Jesus Christ, you're dead in the water. It's all over. Had I done that, they would have been so mad, I might even gotten slugged. Because they do. They don't want Jesus Christ mentioned. Don't want him mentioned. They want to get rid of this habit, but without Christ. They want to talk about a greater power. And that sounds good. It's not good. They're trying to avoid the issue, Jesus Christ. And they don't like it. They don't like it at all when you confront them with that. I had one fellow who was at one of those meetings. He happened to bring up Jesus. He just about got eaten alive. If we are going to be followers of Jesus, what Jesus told his disciples, his apostles right here, we must come to terms with this harsh reality. Jim, you're really hammering on this. I am. Because I want their echo to always be in your chamber that this is the way it is. I want you to face it and I want you to embrace it. This is what Pastor Jim always used to tell us. It's not my word, it's his. It'll come to people like me probably sooner than it'll come to people like you. Satan always targets the people up front. Then it comes to you. There is no way to be a follower of Jesus and not offend the world you live in. If you think you can do that, all I can tell you is you're really under the table, really undercover. 2 Timothy 3:12 said it. The language of the Apostle Paul was, anyone who, get the language, desires to follow Christ. Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus may be, no, I got it wrong, didn't I? Will be persecuted. Now you think of persecution, parse words. That does not always mean taking you out and driving bamboo splits up under your fingernails. That does not always mean throwing you in the fire. It does not always mean taking knives and ripping your flesh down line by line and pulling it off. It does not always mean throwing you in prison. It can mean such horrible things as that. But persecution comes in sometimes subtle ways. There's a neighborhood party, but you're not invited. I laugh now. I want to tell you, I didn't laugh then. I didn't know it right then. But I was in my first pastorate at the great metropolis I've so often told you about, Poca, West Virginia. I was the pastor of the Poca Baptist Church. High profile my in this town of 900 people. And about half of them crazy. Anyway, I was having a tough time in my church. What's new? They were trying to figure out a way to get rid of me. I drove past this home. It's a nice home on a really nice home and a great waterway out here. I saw all these cars I recognized as I flew by on my bicycle. And it was puzzling to me that I could, there'd be so many church people there and the pastor didn't know about it. I'm talking about persecution. Well, later, I don't remember how long later, one of the people who was there told me, Jim, they were trying to figure out a way to starve you and Austin out. Starve us out, not give to the church, so we'd have to leave. If that really happens to you, that's shocking. That's almost like attempted murder. That kind of, not the last time. I'm telling you, these things happen. They're subtle. You're not invited to the party or other things. So persecution takes different forms. People. Or putting up stuff that will defame you. Sometimes Satan uses people inside the church. It's not just people out there. In my early days at Lake, a leftover staff person, was this a Christian? I'd had the guy in seminary. He wanted to strip our services of everything that seemed religious. When I hear such talk, I wonder what planet these folk are from, what door they were behind when Jesus said things like this, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Oh, I'll tell you, Aunt Susie, she is a blessed soul. She never said a bad word about anybody in her life. Well, Aunt Susie didn't have a moral compass. Worldlings are like moral xenophobes. They think it's strange that we do not run to their excesses. It's weird to them. They're not pleased with those who don't fit in and conform. And the reason we don't fit in and conform, though we live in the world, Jesus said it, you're no longer of it. You know what it is to be in a place, I'm sure most of you do, to be in a place where that was kind of your pedigree. That's where you were born. That's where you grew up. Or that's where you worked. But now you're not at home there. You don't feel a part of it. And they don't feel like you're a part of it. You feel it. It's all over you. Jesus says, you're in the world. Just as I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. So it is. Even as I am not of the world is a phrase Jesus uses. He belongs to the world above by virtue of his divine nature. We belong to the world above by virtue of the new nature that partakes of him. Verse 15. Though they and we are no longer in our spirit belonging to this world, it is God's will, Jesus tells us, to leave us in the world to carry on his work to the world. Why are we here? Why doesn't the Lord just take us all? We came to know him. Just take us on to heaven. There's a job to do. There's a mission. And I don't care who you are. Whatever your job title is not really your title in heaven. You are to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ above all. Above all. Whatever that means. Be what you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. Go where you're supposed to go. That's your job. That's your job. I ask you not to take them out of the world. Jesus is not asking, Father, take them to be with us in heaven. But his high priestly prayer for us is to keep them, his disciples, keep them from the evil one in this world system. My enemy is not the people who want to persecute me. I speak for you. That's not your enemy. It's not this bad guy and that bad guy or this group or that group. They appear to be. They're not the enemy. There's a power behind it all. And what is that power? It's called Satan. It's the forces of evil, unseen. They're there. The evil spirit to which the world is enslaved. John the Apostle said, we know that we are of God, that is, born of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we're going to get mad at somebody, get mad at the devil. I know. I'm not that good. You're not that good. But that's what we should remember. It was not then, and it is not now, for us Christians to live in a social isolation. Now, there's a temptation. We see all of this. Well, I'm just going to withdraw. We'll just come into our church, and we'll just be like a covey of quail, and we'll sit in here and massage one another with feel-good stuff. No, that's not Jesus' plan. We're not to live in social isolation. We'd rather live in moral separation. His plan for us is to be engaged with the world, not enmeshed in or entrapped in the world. Now that raises a problem. Again, not something I've got here. I've always had this tension as a pastor, as a leader, and as a parent. I always felt for the longest time when we were raising our girls, I always said, look, they've got to live in this world. So as a parent, Jim, teach them how to live in the world without withdrawing from it. More and more Christians, even back then, they were going to Christian schools. Got to get them out of those public schools. For the longest time, I didn't agree with that. Because I thought, though I respected the Christian convictions of those who paid all that money to do otherwise, I just felt that they need to learn to contend with that. And in my day as a parent, that worked out well. But today it is so bad, it is so overwhelming out there, just gushing with evil as kids walk in the doors of these schools. I'm not sure kids are up to it. So these days, if you've got several million dollars you want to give, I'd like to have our own school. I really would. Things have changed, and they've changed radically. But it's not always the good thing to send them to a so-called Christian school where their guard is down and they think, oh, these people are all Christians. They ain't. But there is something wrong strategically when we Christians so retreat from the world that functionally we're hardly in it ministry-wise. Now, I tell you, I don't have all the answers as your pastor. It's sometimes tricky to do. You need to pray a lot about that. God has made us light, and it's not good to promptly hide it under a bushel. He put us on a hill, and we should take our families and go into a Christian cocoon? No, I don't think so. Why do you suppose the Lord Jesus left us in the world if the right thing to do is to keep ourselves away from it as much as possible? I do know in principle the right answer. I've already given it to you. It's not social isolation from your neighbors and from all of those. It's moral separation. I went through that a lot. I mean, okay, I know I'm older than the hills, but I went through that a lot. I went through it in high school. Saw my youngest brother go through it. They called him Deacon. But I went through it on football teams particularly. Hey, Andrews, blah, 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 you know, that sort of stuff. They'd get on my... It was lonely leaving practice. And all my teammates, I was the captain of the team. That's odd, isn't it? And all my teammates would leave me and go somewhere else. And I was left alone at the jewelry store, which was the drugstore. It was lonely. I mean, even then I knew it. This is strange. These guys elect me captain of the team. But They don't want me going where they're going. And I wouldn't feel comfortable going where they were going. Seen that kind of thing all the time. You've got to make decisions. There's a way to be in the world, be morally separated from it. There is a way to still be respected. Now, I can't draw you any lines. I wish I could. I'd do it in a minute. So Jesus says, Father, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. What does that mean? Well, let's parse some of this language. What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart. To set apart for God. Sanctify them in the truth. What's the truth mean? Truth is whatever corresponds to reality, but it's the ultimate measure of truth is a revelation of God. Sanctify them in the truth, in your revelation, which I have come to give them. Sanctify them in your word. God's word does not tell us everything that is true in this world. But what it teaches us is nothing but the truth. It's the only source of truth about things that eternally and ultimately matter. So just put a hedge about them. Set them apart. Set them apart in the knowledge of the truth. Let that cover them. Let that fill them. The revelation of God. The message I've come to give them. And he's done that. And then he says, thy word, in case there's any doubt about it, thy word is truth. That's why, folks, we try to carry on that tradition. I get up here Sunday after Sunday. I don't mean I'm the only one that does it, but I'm your pastor. I'm here. That's why I've committed my whole life, as long as I'm a pastor, as long as I've been a teacher, to teaching this. What I do is as old-fashioned as pantaloons. Not too many are doing it anymore. And those that do it are usually very bad at it. So that even I say, no, stop, please. But we do it because it is the truth. Listen to this. Jesus knew this. We want people to come to know God, right? You agree with me? You better. We want them to come to know God. How do you come to know God in Christ? How do you do that? You just crank up the entertainment value of our services. You get it loud. You get it smoky. You get bells and whistles and gold and rituals and all this smoky stuff. You get it all going on. People come in. They look at that. Wow. And then you have meetings and this, that, and the other. You get together in little groups. And it's all feel good. I'm not saying that stuff is wrong. Some of that is very complimentary to what we do. We have fellowship. We like it. It's good. We want to build family, a family feeling. That's good. That's right. But listen, let me tell you, when it comes to changing hearts and changing minds, what works? Well, what does Jesus says? Sanctify them in the what? The truth. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be clothed with holy garments. That's what I as a pastor and myself. I want it to be centered in the truth. Thy word is truth. The apostle Paul said, faith comes by parties and retreats and this and that and the other. No, that doesn't mean they're bad. But let's not forget, faith comes by that. By hearing and hearing. How do people's ears get open? How do people's ears get open if they will get open? It's by that mystery called the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. Nothing we can do at Lake Bible Church is going to change, flip in your life. Though there are a lot of things that are compliments, the only thing that is going to change is going to be you, the Word of God. We come here Sunday after Sunday, and do we see it? I preach. Oh, there's Jim droning on again. I preach, you go on. You don't see anything happening. You don't see sparks flying. You don't see power all over the place, at least as you recognize it. But it just works its way. I'm going to read to you a letter. Bear with me. It's here. It better be here. You're going to see an unsanctified pastor. Oh, me. Oh, me. It's in the wake of this stuff that Mike and I told you about, I've received some of the most wonderful letters and comments. People who are no longer here. This is one of them from Idaho. Some of you will remember, a lot of you are newer, Carol Yon. Oh, I'll start down here. I won't read you this whole thing. When I walked into Lake Bible Church the first time, knowing her, I believe this, I heard an audible voice in my head saying, "This is your home." I never questioned being planted there by our God. I also never put you on a pedestal. Neither does my wife. Never put you on a or worshiped you in any way. But I knew you were chosen and anointed to teach us, not preach at us. I never expected you to be perfect. Got it. But always prayed for God to give you wisdom and understanding. I know you will never forget the day you told me Walt accepted the Lord. I'd never seen the guy before. He was a difficult, very difficult marriage. Not because he was an abusive man or anything, but just stuff. And I knew some of that stuff. Now, neither will I ever forget it. Talking about the Word here, I shared in my office the gospel with him, the Word. My life changed that day forever. And you will never know how God used you for a miracle. I am so thankful for you and all that you have done in the face of great adversity. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Because what's happening to me and to Aussie, it's already happened to many of you and it's going to happen to more of you. Carol knows that. Satan is trying his best to destroy all relationships. There are many of you in this room. Your homes are torn to hell. I have lost my siblings to lies and greed, and it is now 2 years since I've talked to my sister. It was so toxic, I can no longer be a part of the demonic drama. I still pray daily for both my brother and sister, but will have no relationship with my brother if I dare mention Jesus, etc. I do call him every two to three months. He's 86. That's a dangerous place to be. And in terrible health and an avowed atheist. His name is Jim. But God, all in capitals. He has brought close, loving replacements into my life. And life with my husband only gets better every single day. Never thought I'd hear this since I knew her story. This is the happiest time of my life. We were in a deep, dark valley with my family for 10 years. I could go on and on, but I won't. Skip a little bit. It's personal. I have been planted in a cowboy church over in Idaho. They love Israel, and occasionally the worship team sings songs in Hebrew. Hey, Brian, there's a thought. I love Israel very much. She's been over there like myself several times, and I cry every day for their salvation. But a little longer before we're out of here, it's what we say. We gotta die. Be encouraged and blessed. And we know how it ends. Love you in Jesus, Carol. That was very uplifting to receive yesterday morning. What goes around comes around. And I can't imagine the things that Satan might have in store for us. So just remember, on the basis of Jesus' prayer here, he never prayed that we would be isolated from trouble. He never promised you if you come to him, you'll just have a wonderful, happy, buoyant marriage. He gave us all the wisdom so that we give it the very best chance. But people are people. We're all broken. I don't like to admit this, but even I'm broken. We find stuff still there. We go through that, but then some things are unimaginable to us. What's happened to us is unimaginable based on what I told you for years and years. Every word of it was true. Every word of it. No exaggeration. So how do you explain? I can't explain it, but it's hard to believe. So you understand that things like this can jump up and surprise you. But you remember what Jesus said. You know, the world's going to hate you, but the world can enter in cracks you never expected. And Satan can get at you in ways, oh, God, no. But in the end, we win. And we're going to win big. And in the meantime, you have the support of his Spirit. He will help you. He'll take care of you. He will keep you. That's an insurance policy you can't beat. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for just keeping us introduced to reality. For as long as we're in this world, we've got reality to face, the reality that is us and our brokenness, our fallenness, the reality that is our flesh. But then we've got the wonderful reality of your promises. What's ahead for us? We know in the arms of the Lord Jesus, we're safe. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to keep on the right side of wrong and to do it rigidly and persistently for the glory of God. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.